Ephesians chapter 6. I just want to read the passage real quick, verse 17. It's kind of short. We're fixing to turn right over. Ready? And take the helmet of salvation. Let's go to Romans 5. You see how quick that was? That's it. And take the helmet of salvation. And so we've been studying the armor of God together. And we've looked at the different and various pieces of the panoply, the armor, and how God has used that. And we find ourselves in this life that we're living, this struggle with the enemy in this life. And by the way, that the struggle that we have with this enemy is only in this life. It won't be in the life to come. I won't have to fight that battle anymore. But the battle is real, and it needs to be fought, and it needs to be fought biblically. It needs to be fought with tenacity. And so we give ourselves to this because the Scriptures tells us that, yes, there is an enemy, as has been read, a roaring lion, and he's seeking not whom he can cuddle and coddle. He's seeking whom he may devour, tear up, destroy. If you are a Christian in this place, by faith in Jesus Christ alone, and that's what the Bible proclaims, then, my friends, you will come under the attack of the enemy. Rest assured. He is that roaring lion. He is seeking to destroy your life. And so you need not pretend that this isn't happening. And we look at things, and even the testimony in Sunday school this morning just verifies how Satan can work and get into our thinking and start to distort the Word of God, what God has said. And Paul says, take up the shield of faith. We must believe in the promises of God. We must trust what God has said. Because if we don't, then we begin trusting and believing what Satan has said. And Satan's always a liar. He's a murderer. He's a destroyer of lives. And so the part we come to this morning is that little passage of Scripture when he says, receive or take the helmet of salvation. Now, if I could just indulge just a little bit when we think about the helmet, we obviously see where this is protecting our head. It is very vital that we protect our head. And I think that what Paul brings into this is not in the protecting of the head of the soldier. I think we can look at the Christian life, and I think that one thing that needs to be protected among the Christian and in the Christian so that as we are to fight against the enemy is our thinking. What we think about, what we dwell upon, what we indulge. The helmet of salvation, I think, goes a long way to come when we talk about our knowledge. And he says the helmet, that is what is protecting the thinking. The salvation message. It's the message that we have in Jesus Christ alone. When we talk about salvation, make no mistake about it. We are talking not of some man-made thing. We are not talking about some self-help book. We are talking, when the Bible uses salvation, it speaks of the work of Jesus Christ alone. Please be clear on that. And so Satan tries to sucker us in to believing a non-gospel or another gospel, which is not a gospel, as Paul explains in the book of Galatians. He'll come to you and he'll emphasize religion. He'll emphasize to you self-reliance. He'll say that all you have to be is a good moral person, if he even says that at all. He may even come across to you and say, you can't be saved. Or he may say, if you can be saved, you can't remain saved. You can't stay saved. You can't be in that constant relationship with God. He is putting all kinds of things into your mind. What is protecting us against those attacks? The insinuations, the antagonisms, the lies. What is protecting us? It is the knowledge of the genuine and true gospel salvation message. And I think 1 John is just geared towards bringing assurance to his people. The people were hearing the message of the apostles and they embraced it. And then the false teachers came in and they started teaching something else about who Jesus was. And the people stepped back and said, How can both things be true? Maybe the apostles aren't teaching us the truth. And so they began to wonder, and they began to be shaken in their faith, and they lacked assurance. And my friends, the reason I bring that up is because John always points us back to three tests. There is a test of truth, that is what I believe about the person of Jesus. That you cannot believe an error about Jesus and be a Christian. Because Jesus, as was read, is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Jesus. All roads of salvation point to Jesus Christ. And so John writes about the test of truth. You'll see this. The test of truth, the test of obedience, and the test of love. How can I know that I'm a child of God, a real child of God? Do I love the truth? He'll talk about truth versus error. You are in error if you deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He talks about obedience, is that those who are genuine Christians will obey the word of God. I don't have to twist your arm. I don't have to pay you money. I don't have to beg you to obey God. Genuine believers desire, though we don't do it perfectly, we desire to obey. And then he talks about the test of love. Do we love the brethren? He talks about love and hate. You'll see those words. You say you hate your brothers, you can't be a child of God. And so John is bringing us assurance to the soul that is wondering, that is shaken in his faith, because false teachers have come and given a false message about salvation. And my friends, that's what happens. The world will not teach you what salvation genuinely is. They will not give you the accurate message, gospel message. And so believing Satan's lies, he'll bring these lies in about salvation. Believing these lies that Satan brings about salvation brings assurance issues. I don't even know if I can be saved. I've heard this message, and then now I'm hearing this message. Who's right? It brings service issues. That it brings faith issues. When I start listening to the garbage that is being promulgated in the name of Jesus Christ. And if I were to take actually the time to look at the scriptures and to decipher and be like the Bereans, to decipher whether or not this is truly what the gospel says, rather than just believing it altogether, anybody here, and I would encourage you. In fact, I would expect you not to take my word for what I'm saying. I would say be like the Bereans and go back and see that what I am saying is the truth of the word. I have no problem with that. In fact, we are not being good stewards if we do not do that. I want to be challenged. I want you to look into the word, and because once you see what this genuine salvation really is, my friend, your assurance is bolstered, which means your service is bolstered, your faith is bolstered, you are encouraged, you have boldness. Satan wants to attack you at every level, and he begins with the mind. And I think that one of the things that Paul wants to declare to us is that if we guard our mind with a knowledge of the genuine gospel, that means we've got to know it. We've got to know what the gospel is. We've got to know what genuine salvation is. But when we do that, it protects us against his fiery darts that will seek to destroy us and bring a lack of assurance and a lack of faith, which brings no service at all. Because remember, if I don't believe God, I won't serve God. And so he's doing all of this. So how I view and what I believe about salvation really matters. And it's not about how I feel. It's about what I know to be true. So when Satan tries to distort our thinking, we are protected by the biblical understanding of what salvation is. And so his accusations are coming. His insinuations are near. How do we defend against him? By knowing salvation in the gospel. By knowing what God has done for me in Christ Jesus. And so what I'm saying to you is that when I look at genuine salvation and I start opening the Bible, and I think a good place to start if you really want to know what the gospel is and what genuine salvation, the most logical argument that you're going to have is the book of Romans. The book of Romans. He argues from start to finish, especially chapters 1 through 8, he talks about why we need Christ, the need of salvation. He shows us the salvation that is found in Christ, and then he gives us the results of what come from this grand salvation. But when I begin to look at what the gospel says and what genuine salvation is, I am saying I understand and I believe what God has done for me in Christ in the past. I believe what God has done for me in Christ in the present. And I believe what God has done for me in Christ in what? The future. You see, salvation is spoken of in that way. Past, present, future. Is that we have been saved, we have been justified, we have been declared righteous. But that doesn't mean that we just sit around, nor do we want to. Because we have been justified and set free, and now we have peace with God as we come to our passage in Romans in just a moment, what we see happen is that we still struggle, we still fight. There is a sense and an aspect of salvation that speaks of a present salvation that is going on. That is sanctification, what God is doing. And he'll use other words that speak of that too. And what I mean when I say, when I look in the Bible and I talk about salvation, what God has done for me in the future, because my friends, if you think that this is all of salvation that we're going to have, we must be pitied. Now I rejoice because God has given me something and put something in me because of the great work he has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me remind you that he has done a work, he is doing a work, and he's going to do a work. We have to look to the future because we're not going to wrestle anymore and fight with the enemy. So I look forward to that. So what I'm saying to you is that we guard our minds with a true understanding and knowledge of what it means to be saved. So the message of salvation is about the work of Jesus for the sinner. Yes, I was like that, but Jesus changed me. Yes, my future looked like that, but Jesus changed it. Yes, I once had no open door to God, but Jesus changed that. So there must be a renewal of our thinking. Yes, my sin consumed me. I was wretched. I was a disgusting person, but Jesus gave me a new standing. What happens when we understand the gospel and the message of salvation clearly is it changes everything. And one of the great things it does that God has ordained for it to do is to fight the enemy and defend against him. I don't know if that's clear or not, but I hope it is. So I want you to turn, if you would, to Romans 5. I'm aware of the time, and I hate to cut it short. You got to give Mike some material to teach on Wednesday night, right? That's why it's bad when a preacher kind of stirred, you know, just kind of reviews a lot. So you're going to give me anything to talk about on Wednesday. Look at Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. This, if you looked at the book of Romans, it's a beautiful argument. He's laying the pieces. He's laying the groundwork of salvation. And he says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained," what? "Access." That's an important word. "By faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Some people wish God would not have put this in the Bible. We don't like that about suffering. "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for" who? "The ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. More than that, we shall also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What Paul does as he brings us into Romans 5, he is building on an argument. Because Romans chapter 5 verses 1-11 is a bridge of two phases of Paul's argument. Paul's being very logical. And so he wants us to put the helmet of salvation on, having a knowledge of genuine salvation. And I find no better place to go than the book of Romans to do that. But when Paul says in verse 1, when he talks about therefore, he's connecting the dots, if you would. Paul is saying, I'm drawing in chapters 1 through 3, 1 through 4, to chapter 5, and I'm making a logical statement, an argument. And so he says, therefore, he's bridging something. He does that throughout the book of Romans when he says in chapter 3, verse 20, for therefore, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified by his sight. Therefore, drawing something in, making an argument. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's bringing in the argument. You understand where I'm going here. He's going to show us, because he's talked about in chapters 3 and 4, especially chapter 3, he shows us the salvation is only in Jesus. And then when we come to chapter 5, he gives us the results of what it means to be in Jesus Christ. What it means to really have salvation. And so this is what I'm saying. He's going to use this big word called justification. It's a word that is absolutely biblical, so we need to understand it. He's going to show us the justifying act of Christ, and he's going to rehearse that. He's going to, the work of reconciliation of God bringing dead sinners to himself, he's going to rehearse that in our minds and in his writings. And then he's going to show us that this justified life, what it looks like, that righteousness, a righteous life is anticipated coming from a life that has been justified. And that's a lot of big words, I understand. But it's nothing that you're not familiar with. And so what Paul is going to look at, he looks at what great things we have in store from this great salvation. And that in chapter 5, he talks about that we have peace with God. In chapter 6, he talks about a life that is characterized by sanctification, God doing something in our life. In chapter 7, he talks about a life characterized by freedom from the condemnation of the law. In chapter 8, he talks about a life that is characterized by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Great things are in store. I get this impression today that when we talk about salvation, it's kind of lackluster. When people talk about what God has done for them, it's kind of lost the beauty in what we talk about. My friends, there is nothing in what the Bible talks about that is dull. When he talks about this salvation, it is grand. And I'm not quite getting this talk when we talk about Jesus did this for my life. I'm a Christian, and he did a wonderful work in my life. Well, I can tell he's done a work in your life. I'm talking about, I'm not faking it. I don't want to fake it, but I'm saying that if you just read what the Bible has to say about what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ, the beauty of it is enhanced. It's not dull. I mean, you're talking about snatching wicked sinners from the wrath of God. By God doing that, God propitiating, turning, averting his own wrath by God. God saves sinners by God. God the Son doing the work of God the Father. It's a beautiful picture. And so what he says, you've been justified. You notice in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, for the wrath, let me show you the contrast. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then in chapter 5, he says, therefore, since we've been justified. You see the contrast? This is where we were, and this is what has happened to us. Therefore, bring us in, Paul. Bring us in. Let us see. Let us know. So when we consider, when we ponder the issue of justification, when we ponder the issue of salvation, we are pondering the work of Jesus Christ. When we ponder the issue of justification, you need to know, we are considering what Jesus has done for us. Now, concerns come to our mind. All right, Paul, you talk about this justification. We've been justified. We've been declared righteous in your sight. My concern is, how can I be certain that this justification will last? In fact, he gave us what we need to save us. I want to ask the question, and my concern is, will it be enough to keep us? And you see where that's going. We can call it eternal security if you want. You can call it preservation of the saints. I am under the impression that the Bible teaches that God will preserve those. And what he does is that he puts in the believer that we are moving and that we are working at our salvation. So what happens, Paul, if trials come in my life? What happens if sufferings come? This is the world we live in, right? What if that comes into my life? What about the coming judgment, Paul? So there's a lot of things that can seem to interfere with God carrying out this salvation. Now, what we're going to see next week is the element of hope in there, because Paul talks about the helmet of the hope of salvation. He talks about the helmet in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but the helmet is described as the hope of salvation. And I think it encompasses all of that. When we talk about salvation, always keep in mind past, present, future. God has done a work, he's doing a work, and he's going to continue to do a work. He's not finished, okay? So what you see in everybody in here, whether it be a bad attitude or selfishness, that's God's working in that. God's trying to get that out of us. It's a process. But I'm telling you, that's where we're at. You're going to get ugly sometimes. You're going to act ugly sometimes. That's no excuse. I'm not saying go do it, hoorah. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that that's a part of us living and being the battle with the flesh. But at the same time, I want you to know that God has not said it's okay for you to act like that while you go. No, sin does not have dominion over us. Sin does not. We're not slaves to sin. So God is working. He has worked, and has evidence that he's working in us now. I love the victories that God gives me in my life. I love it. I love it when I see him overcoming covetousness or greed. I love it when I see him overcoming lust in my life. I love it when I see God overcoming envy or anger or resentment or bitterness. You ever been there? You have been there. And some of you are there. Well, welcome to the world that we live in. But it's a world that we are not to give up and say, well, it's all bad news. Let's polish that brass as the ship goes down. No, he is saying God is victorious. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And Paul says, praise be to God. Jesus Christ did it. So I look to him. I look to him in the past for my justification, that he has robed me with his righteousness. I look to him in the future that he's going to give me and keep his promises that he has given me. He's going to make good on it. And I look to him just as much in the present right now to conform me, to mold me. I don't want to be a cranky old man. I don't. I don't want you to be a cranky old man or a cranky old woman. We're getting older. I'm not trying to be irreverent, but we're getting older. You want to be a cranky old person? I don't. I really want to live in victory. And that doesn't come because I'm going to try harder. I'm going to try hard not to be cranky today. I fail miserably. I'm going to try hard to talk nice to my wife or treat my husband with respect. You go ahead and do that in your own strength. You're going to fail. You're going to fail. They're going to be so discouraged after you talk with them. But I'm telling you, in Jesus Christ, that's how real it is. That's how tender it is. That's how close it is to us. I'm so tired of people talking about salvation as if it's not involving right now. Not a part of this sermon, but we're going to make it a part. In our conversation in our class today, we had a great conversation. Among other things, we had a great core conversation. And I noticed that a lot of the tougher issues were coming from the younger people because of how they view the church. We were talking about where do we stand with the church? What is God doing through the church? And we talked about issues. Do you know anybody who professes to be Christian but don't come to church? Oh, yeah. So why don't they come to church? Well, they say hypocrites are there. Or they say, well, I don't need church. I can do it on my own. And we discussed all that. And then one of the issues that came up is accountability. Is that in our churches today, there's not a freedom to say, hey, I'm struggling with this issue. Everything we seem to do at times seems to be very surface. The greeting. Now, I know we don't have time in welcome time to say, hey, man, how you dealing with that greed issue? No, that's not a proper time. How you dealing with the lust issue? Nor do you get in front of, hey, how's that lust issue going with you? We don't do that. That's not wisdom. But what I am saying to you is a very real issue going on in the church, or what's not going on in the church, and that's showing accountability and love for people. You know what? And it all comes, this is where I'm bringing it. We are being sanctified. And God has raised up the church to be a part of the sanctification process. What do we do with people who are struggling and battling with depression? Someone said, people may not come to church because they don't feel like, they just feel like it's a bunch of hypocrites just pouring into them, that there's nothing there to offer. And you know what? To some extent, they're right. Because if they came in here and said, hey, listen, I'm a man and I'm battling with depression, or I'm battling with lust, or I'm battling with bitterness and anger, I've got really anger issues, we don't talk about stuff like that. It's taboo. And you know what I'm talking about. Whether it's the issue of anger or sexual relation, we say, can't talk about that. Wait a minute, God has talked about that. Here's my point. The church has almost become irrelevant to people. Among Christians, we ought to find a safe haven of accountability with one another. We're in this process of fighting the flesh every day. And you know what? We find ourselves fighting alone. That's the point. Whatever the issue is, we find ourselves fighting it alone. And God says, you should not be alone. There are brothers and there are sisters in Christ. I've heard testimonies, and it's amazing. Even a testimony that I give about my family, I can see people just spurting and say, hey, that happened in my life. Are you kidding me? I hear people say, I'm struggling with the same thing. Really, I didn't know that. Why don't we know that? I'm not saying parade it. I'm not comfortable telling you everything, what goes on in my head and in my life. You're not comfortable with telling me. But there is somebody in here that God has raised up an accountability, that there has to be that accountability as we go through this sanctifying process. We are justified. God has saved us, but we're being sanctified. God is still moving in us. I love it. Why should we concern ourselves with these issues? Because the secular mindset refuses to believe in anything eternal. The helmet of salvation involves putting on right thinking about salvation. Because when you go out into the world and you ask a lost person, you say, what do you think salvation is? Whoa, it's not going to look like anything the Bible says. And you start believing that it's a self-help, self-reliance. You be innovative. You be a powerful person. You start believing that stuff and you watch how the enemy begins to work. We owe to the world a knowledge of the genuine gospel. And the knowledge of that gospel brings and rubs people wrong. You know why? Because you cannot talk about salvation without bringing up sin. You cannot use words like justification without using sin. See, some of you are coming uncomfortable. Here comes that sin issue. Yep, everything you do is hardly turn a page in the scriptures that sin is not involved in some way, is affecting something, influencing something. We're doing something because we've been sinful. You can't get away from it. So if God's given us the prescription to deal with it, let's deal with it in His way. But it's the knowledge of this grand salvation. Justification affects where I'm headed after I die, but it also deals with how we live before we die. It's real. You know what God has given us? And I'll just read this because the time is up. Sorry, Mike. Come up with plan B here. Did you notice what he does? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Same people. You know who have those who have peace with God? The ones that have been justified. The ones that where the judge has declared. It's not that he's made us righteous. He's declared us righteous. Praise God for that. The judge doesn't come and say, okay, when I pound this gavel, we're gonna. You've never done anything wrong. You've never sinned, or your life is perfect. No, that's not what he's saying. It's not him making you something. It's declaring you something. When he pounds a gavel, when God says, "I declare you as that you are righteous," it's as if you've never sinned. It's as if you've kept the law perfectly. So the same people who have been justified are the same people who have peace with God. And he says, we have it. Are you there with me? We have it. It's not some other group. It's us. And so he says, we have been justified and we have peace with God. The helmet of salvation, how it defends us in this fight, is it talks about one element of it is the hope of salvation. We have peace with God since we have been justified. We'll deal more with that next week because there's so much into that. And the way he uses that, when he says that we are justified, we have peace with God. He's talking about this is an accomplished thing. When we are justified, it really happened. He said it's an accomplished fact. We have peace with God. Present tense. We have it right now. It's not the peace of God, it's subjective. It's the peace with God, which is objective, and we'll look more about that next week. But we have peace with God. And then he says, through him we have also obtained access. You know who the ones have access? The same ones who have been justified. They have freedom to come into the presence of God. You ever seen when you go to one of these events, they put a wristband on you? You don't have to have a wristband. I remember as a kid, I don't even know if they make it. I'm sure they do. I had one key to the house, and she forced me to wear it around my neck. I was, I don't know, grammar school, whatever. And she couldn't give me a nice piece of nylon or something that wouldn't rub me. She gave me that old brown, scratchy rope. I think you could tow a car with that stuff. Why is it on my neck and rubbing me? But I remember that key gave me access to my house. And if you got in my house, you did it illegally. If you didn't have the key, I had the key. And what Paul says is that those who have been justified, declared righteous in God's sight, they have peace with God, but they also have access. And this is what I love. Peace with God happened in the past. It happens right now. It's right now. It's going on. But it also, when we speak of access, that's going on right now. It's not something that, oh, I'll give you access one time to come into this room and ask me anything you want. No. I can go in before the presence of God as much as I want to. I don't have to have an armband. I don't have to have anything. I have Jesus. I'm robed in his righteousness. There's so much more. Now let me stop. Because you're giving up on me, right? Okay, I understand. I want us to put on the helmet of salvation and search as we look to see the beauty of what God has done in saving us. And it's more than just say a prayer and then go live any way you want to live. That's not salvation. And if that's your concept of salvation, friends, I encourage you to come back, because we're going to look at the deeper things here.